It's good to see all of you. It's been a while since I've spoken. I was supposed to speak a couple of weeks ago, and I was sick, so I was not able to do that. But it's good to see all of you and to speak again to you and give you this message today. So I'd like to begin with three situations from God's Word, the Holy Bible. And the first situation is in Ruth chapter 1, and we will read verses 19 through 21. So if you'll turn with me, please, to Ruth chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 19. By way of background, just as a refresher and for some that may not know, but Naomi and her husband had moved from Moab, or to Moab, to Judah. Excuse me, let me start over. Naomi and her husband had moved to Moab from Judah due to a severe drought in Judah. And there their two sons married Moabite women while they were there in Moab. And then tragedy struck. Naomi's husband and their two sons died, leaving Naomi with her two daughters-in-law. And so later on, some time had passed, Naomi decided to move back to Judah. And she told the two daughters-in-laws, stay here and start your life over again. But Ruth loved Naomi deeply and did not want to leave her. And so Ruth went with Naomi back to Judah. So let's pick up the story here in verse 19 in Ruth chapter 1. Now the two of them, this would be Ruth and Naomi, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She continues, then I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi was very bitter about what had happened. She had lost her husband and her two sons. Let's turn next to Job chapter 10, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Job chapter 10, and we'll read verse 1 through 6. Of course, Job was going through at this time extremely severe trial. He had lost his children. He had lost his health. He had lost so much. But notice in Job chapter 10, verse 1, he said, this is Job, he says, my soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul, in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh, he's saying to God in his bitterness. Or do you see as a man sees? Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Are your years like the days of a mighty man that you should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin? So we see that Job was bitter, but he did not curse God, but he was bitter in light of the severe trial that he was going through. And he's crying out to God, why are you doing this to me and allowing this to happen? And then for our third situation, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. 1 Samuel chapter 30. By way of background here, David and 600 of his men had been dwelling in the Philistine city of Ziklag during David's exile from Israel, and they had left their wives and children there for a time in the city of Ziklag as they traveled to another Philippine city, the city of Aphek. And now they were returning, David and his men, to Ziklag. And let's pick up the story now in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept. until they had no more power to weep. They were so upset, as you can imagine, that they couldn't even cry anymore of what had happened. And David's two wives were among those who had been taken. Now in verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, or in the Hebrew word, the word is bitter. Every man for his sons and his daughters. And we can imagine what this would be like to come back and your wives and your children are gone and you don't know where they are or if they're even alive. So in each of these situations from God's word, we see individuals with great anger and bitterness in Job, in Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi, and in David's men. And all of them face severe circumstances, and they have become very angry and bitter. Today we're going to look at the subjects of bitterness and anger as they are connected. And we're going to examine keys from God's Word on how they can be overcome. So the title of this message today is Overcoming Anger and Bitterness. Overcoming Anger and Bitterness. And all of us struggle with this, including myself. And these three examples of anger and bitterness that we just read are just three examples in the Bible. There are many more. This is because there are many pulls in this life toward anger and bitterness. It's due to this sinful world that we live in our own human nature, that we are striving to overcome with God's help. And of course, there is the God of this present world, Satan the devil, who is pushing these human emotions to sow anger and bitterness. And I can see it even in our nation and in the world. There's more anger and bitterness that we see in politics and in things that are going on around the world. And that's no coincidence. Satan is pushing these things. But as followers of Jesus Christ, brethren, we are high-value targets for Satan and his devices. He would love to get you angry and bitter. And unresolved anger and bitterness are among the keys to derailing our journey to God's kingdom and his divine family. Virtually every instance of Christians leaving the faith, of leaving God's church, of abandoning their calling from God, were angry and bitter before they left. So this subject, brethren, is critically important to you and to me and to all of those who are called at this time. The stakes are as high as they could possibly be, for the stakes are eternal life and sonship in God's divine family. Nothing is more important than that. Nothing. The Apostle Paul has stern warnings about anger and bitterness in his writings. Notice Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 30 and 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 and 31. If you have a marker, it would be a good idea to put it here in Ephesians 4, because we'll be coming back to it a few times in this message. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 and 31. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So Paul warns us that we are to put away anger and bitterness, as well as some of the other things he mentions. We are to get rid of the spiritual leaven of unresolved anger and bitterness. We are to get it out of our minds. We need to deal with anger and bitterness, and it's critically important that we do so, that we don't let it take hold in our mind, because it will take you away from God and away from your calling. It certainly will, given enough time. If you can hold your place there, if you have a marker in Hebrews 4, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, where Paul speaks about this some more in Hebrews chapter 12 to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 15. Paul writes, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Let's break down what Paul is saying in this message, brethren. He says, pursue peace with all people. Anger and bitterness take you away from peace with others. He says, pursue holiness. Anger and bitterness lead you to sin, away from holiness. Without which no one will see the Lord, he says. Paul is emphasizing how critically important this is. He says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, examining ourselves, lest we fall short of God's grace, of His blessings and His pardon. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, he says. A root of bitterness can take hold in your mind and in my mind and cause trouble and sin. It can take you away from God and your future. Then he says, by this many become defiled. A root of bitterness can defile us or lead to many sins. And it can affect others, leading others to sin. You see, bitterness is like leaven. It spreads within our own mind, and it can spill over and affect others. In effect, using us as agents. And this is very important to consider, especially at this time of the year, before the Passover, when we are to examine ourselves with God's help. Paul is telling us how insidious and destructive bitterness is. And he's warning us how important it is to put it away, as he told us in Ephesians 4, verse 31 that we just read. Let's look at how God's Word tells us to deal with anger and bitterness. Let's look first at anger, because anger is the root cause of bitterness. It leads to bitterness. There is such a thing as righteous anger, which is not sinful, but even righteous anger needs to be dealt with. Anger may occur because of our own sin. An example may be being angry because you have not received something that you think you should have. Or we can experience anger due to the sins of others that affect us. But anger must be resolved because it can feed upon itself and it can cause trouble in our mind and lead to a root of bitterness. And that root of bitterness can grow and it can take you away from God. Let's notice Psalm chapter 37, verse 8. And let's look at what David says about anger. Now, he went through a period of exile when Saul was trying to kill him. And he went through some pretty severe trials, David did. And he could have allowed himself to become bitter. But David learned an important lesson about anger, and he writes it for us and for all those who will read the Word of God now and in the future. He says in verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. It only causes trouble in your mind. And it leads to harm. He says, cease from it or deal with it. We'll be talking more about how to deal with anger, because David sees how important it was that we deal with it. In James chapter 1, verse 20, let's turn there next and see what James says about anger. James chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, for the wrath, James says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When you become angry, it does not produce righteousness, but it leads to sin. In you and in me and in all those who become angry. So here are seven keys, brethren, from God's Word that can help you and me to overcome anger and bitterness. So key number one is to resist anger at the very beginning. I purposely didn't read the lead up to what James is saying here in verse 1. But let's look at verse 19. He says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And then verse 20 again, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So he's saying, be quick to hear. Get as many facts as you can. Be slow to speak. Carefully think first, and then measure your words. This can be very difficult to do, but this is what we are to do. In other words, listen, be patient, and delay your response as long as you can, and be careful what you say. You know, Solomon was given a fantastic gift, the gift of wisdom from God. And God is the source of all true wisdom. And Solomon actually has quite a bit to say about anger. Let's look at just a few scriptures back in Proverbs. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs 18, verse 13. Proverbs 18, verse 13. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. So be patient and wait and make sure you've got the facts and have heard everything before you answer." Again, this is something that all of us can improve in. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, Solomon says, or writes, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." To be slow to anger takes self-control. You must be able to rule your spirit. And we'll talk some more about that. In chapter 17, verse 27, which is close by, it says, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit." How wise is this, that you would spare your words, and that you would be of a calm spirit. And that calm spirit, brethren, really comes from God. And we'll talk some more about that. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, just a few pages over, Solomon says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What you say and how you say it can have a dramatic effect in dealing with anger and dealing with others that are angry. And then finally, one more. I know we're jumping here, but they're fairly close. In Proverbs 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11. He says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." So to be slow to speak and to overlook a transgression, and we'll discuss a little more about that later in this message about overlooking a transgression. So in summary, brethren, this first key to avoid anger at the very beginning is to be patient, listen, delay what you say, and when you do speak, be careful what you say and how you say it. To be willing to overlook a transgression against you. Now, you may be thinking, this sounds good on paper, but it's hard to practice, and you would be absolutely right. Solomon does say that being slow to anger and being of a calm spirit is better than the mighty who takes the city. And this brings us to the second key in overcoming anger, which is key number 2, get God's help right away in the situation so that you can have a calm spirit and you can be patient and you can be and hear out what needs to be heard and to delay what you say. So the key number 2 is to get God's help right away in the situation. If we turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 30 in verse 6, this is back to the story about David and Ziklag. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. You may not have noticed, but I didn't finish that verse in verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. I'll begin at the beginning of the verse again. It says, "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. because the soul of all the people was grieved or embittered, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David turned to God right away to get help. And God will help you. And this is what we need to do. We need to turn to God as we're in a situation that's causing us to be angry, or if someone else is angry and we are interacting with them. You know, back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, if you'll turn there with me, the Apostle Paul talks some more about turning to God in a time of great need. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll read verse 14 through 16. I'll give you a moment to get there. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God will help us in our time of need. Jesus Christ, our elder brother, and our Savior, and our coming King, He knows what it is like to walk the earth as a human being and to struggle against the things that we have to struggle against. And what did he do, brethren? He turned to his Father many times for help and strength. And we are to turn to Jesus Christ and to our Father when we need help, brethren, especially when we're in a bad situation potentially and dealing with anger, a situation with anger, our own anger, or the anger of another person. It says, to take it to God. And He can sympathize with what we're going through. Allow me to read to you Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. Isaiah writes by inspiration from God. He says, He, the Lord, gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Unquote. God will strengthen you to be mightier than the one who takes a city and rules his spirit, to be calm, to listen, to be patient, to be careful in what you say and how you say it. It may be extremely difficult, but with God's help it can be done. Do we go to God and ask for that help right away, which is the essence of this key? Let's look at one more scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. God will strengthen you, brethren. He will strengthen me. And that strengthening can take many different forms for many different reasons. But one of them certainly is to give you strength to deal with anger situations and to be calm and to take this to God, to be strengthened right away, to turn to Him immediately, as David did. So now key number three in dealing with anger is, if the anger comes, deal with it quickly with God's help. If the anger still comes and we're still dealing with it, and potentially there may be a good reason, if someone has sinned against us, there can be anger. But we must deal with it. We can't let it fester. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, if you held your place there, we'll read verse 26 through 27. The Apostle Paul says in verse 26 of Ephesians 4, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Because the devil will take that anger and he will try to magnify it and get it to develop into bitterness and to put a root of bitterness in your mind. But sometimes, brethren, anger can be unavoidable, especially if it's the result of another person's sin. But don't let the sun go down on that anger. In other words, deal with it quickly before it can take root and fester into bitterness. So Satan cannot plant a seed of bitterness in your mind. But how can you do this? Notice in Psalm chapter 55, verse 22. Again, this is David who undoubtedly dealt with many things, including anger, in the trials that he went through. He came to understand something that's very important. This is Psalm chapter 55, verse 22. He undoubtedly was inspired by God's Holy Spirit to do this, which he had. And I'll tell you why in just a few minutes. But David writes, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." In other words, he will help you cast the burden on him, and he will sustain you. He will sustain a right heart within you and not permit you to be carried away with anger if you cast it upon him. If you cast it upon the Lord. And anger is one of the many burdens that we can cast on the Lord. It's not the only one, but it certainly is an important one to consider, to cast the anger that you may have on the Lord and take it to him in prayer. We're here in Psalms. Look at Psalm chapter 37, verse 23 through 24. Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37, verse 23 through 24. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." And David experienced this directly, that God will help you to not fall, including falling into the throes of anger leading to sin and bitterness. God loves you and he will help you. Take it to him. Take it to him. Now, David did this, and I believe he was inspired to do it, and I'll tell you why. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. We will read the words of Jesus Christ. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." And that can be many things, trials that we are going through and difficulties and burdens. And one of them can be anger and bitterness. And he says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He says, "Bring it to me and cast it upon me, and I will help you. I will help you." God will help us, brethren, because he loves us. He doesn't want to see us be angry and be bitter and to have that grow within us and to have it start to affect us and start to move us away from God and to move us away from his church and to move us out of the path that we are walking that God placed us on. And how does he do that, brethren? How does he give us rest? Allow me to read John chapter 16, verse 33, which we'll read at the Passover as well. Jesus Christ, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." So, brethren, we can have peace even in the face of anger situations by taking it to God. As he says, "Come to me, take it to God, and cast it on him." Because God can bear it. Believe me, he can. And he will give you peace by the power of his Holy Spirit. And he can remove that bitterness and that anger from your mind. Cast it upon him. It's very important to deal with anger. It's important to deal with it soon, to get it resolved, so it does not provide an opportunity for Satan, an opportunity for bitterness to develop with Satan pushing that in your mind. Let go of it and place it onto God. And God wants to bear the burden of it for you because he loves you and he's looking at the big picture. He's looking at your future. He's looking at our futures. So we've seen that anger is the beginning of bitterness, and dealing with anger is an important part of dealing with bitterness. But now let's consider more of what God's Word says about dealing with bitterness as well as anger. But before we do that, let's just take a very brief break. I don't have a joke this time, but I do have a picture, and so I'm wondering, Rob, if you can put the picture up that we arranged earlier. Just one picture. I don't know if any of you have seen this or not. One of my friends at work sent this to me, and I believe it was originally on Facebook. It's Bigfoot riding on the back of Nessie with a UFO in the background. So has anyone seen this, by the way? What are the chances, it says there, of this happening? What are the chances of this happening? I think it's safe to say it's zero. Because you have to believe in all these different things happening simultaneously. But it looks like Bigfoot's having a good time riding on the back of Nessie there. So I thought maybe this would be a little bit better than a joke to kind of give you a little bit of a break. This is a very serious subject we're considering today. So thank you, Rob. forgive me. So, brethren, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verse 31 through 32. Pardon me for the cough. Let me read. We've already read verse 31 of Ephesians 4. Let me read it again. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then in verse 32 he says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So this is key number 4, brethren, in dealing with anger and bitterness. And that is to be kind to one another, to strive to be kind to one another. But what is kindness? What exactly is kindness? You see, kindness is an interesting and it's a complex concept because it has many synonyms, but there's not a single synonym that fully captures the concept of kindness. Kindness, by dictionary definition, is the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. And some synonyms of kindness are warmth, gentleness, concern, care, affection, understanding, hospitality, compassion, sympathy, thoughtfulness, and selflessness. Selflessness, not selfishness, selflessness. So you see, there's all these synonyms, but they're all aspects of kindness. Kindness is a very, very interesting concept. And there are three things about kindness that jump out on you. And the first is that kindness is beautiful and it's uplifting. The second is that kindness is outgoing toward others, and it's away from self. Remember, selflessness is one of its synonyms. The third is that kindness is connected to love. For love is the ultimate outgoing concern for others. And we have loving kindness. Kindness that directly comes because of love. And that can be a whole new subject of its own, beyond the scope of this message. But we see, brethren, in Galatians 5, in verse 22, kindness is listed as a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. It comes from God. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, we become kinder, as God is kind. God is kind, and we can become kinder with God's help by His power. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 2 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 2 through 7. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 7. 2 Peter. I'm in the wrong place too here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 7. Verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, of which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance or patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." So we see this spiritual growth progression, brethren, and kindness is a key part of that progression, and it comes by God's Spirit working with us and through us to become more like our Father. And it can take time, but we are to become kind, like our Father, and that is very, very important. In fact, more important than potentially we've realized before, how important kindness really is as part of our nature. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, if you'll turn there, please. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." The word here that is translated mercy in the Hebrew is a very, very interesting word. That word is spelled C-H-E-C-E-D, and is pronounced chesed. And it means mercy and kindness. It kind of means both. And I believe Mr. Turgeon mentioned this in a past message about this word. It's a very interesting word. Some translations actually translate that word kindness. And then some, like the New King James Version we're reading here, translated mercy. And kindness and mercy are different, but they are related. But I ask the question, brethren, and I ask you and I ask me, do we love kindness? As Mike is asking, it's saying here, do you love mercy? Do you love kindness? If you love something, it's a part of you and it's prevalent in your life. And as we yield to God, kindness becomes more and more a part of our lives, as it is the fruit of God's Spirit, as we've seen. And there are small acts of kindness toward people, sometimes even strangers, that can at times make a big difference. And then there are big acts of kindness that can make a huge difference in how we deal with problems. You see, kindness is the key to dealing with bitterness as well as anger. Because kindness is outgoing and serving others, while bitterness is self-focused and inward-looking. When you are truly kind, you are less self-focused and willing to serve others. Kindness is a powerful attitude and mindset that works against both anger and bitterness. Ask God frequently in your prayers to help you to grow to be a kinder person. To be a kinder person. Because that will help you to deal also with anger and bitterness as well. Back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 this time, if you've held your place. Ephesians chapter 4. And lost my marker. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Paul continues addressing these issue of anger and bitterness. He says, be kind to one another. And then he says, tender-hearted. So this is our key number 5. Strive to be tender-hearted. What does it mean to be tender-hearted? Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines it as easily moved to love, to pity, or sorrow. To be compassionate, humane, kind, sympathetic, or warm-hearted. Webster's Revised Under Bridge Dictionary says it's having great sensitivity and susceptible to impressions or influence, affectionate, and even pitying, to be able to pity. So we see that being tender-hearted is being sensitive to others, including being easily moved to affection, love, compassion, kindness, sympathy, and even pity. And being tender-hearted is also outgoing, away from self. It's like kindness. And it also works against anger and bitterness. Let's notice 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verses 8 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read verse 8 through 9. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So he says we are to be tender-hearted and compassionate and courteous and sensitive to others in their situations, doing good to those who hurt you, as we considered earlier. Remember, God will help you. He listens to our prayers, especially our prayers for help in the face of trials that we're going through, including when we're dealing with anger in the beginning and dealing with bitterness that may have come into our mind. God will help you, and He will help you to be tender-hearted. And as we saw earlier, we can take our anger and bitterness to God and we can lay it upon Him to let go of it with God's help, with His Holy Spirit within us. Take anger and bitterness to God in diligent prayer and ask God to help you to be kinder and to be more tender-hearted, to be more outgoing and considering others and their situations. Back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. And then he says, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. This is our sixth key. Forgive one another. In Mark chapter 11, verse 24 through 26, if you'll turn there with me, please, to Mark chapter 11, verse 24. This is Jesus Christ again saying, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. You must forgive in order to be forgiven. How important is this? Where God will not forgive us if we're unwilling to forgive our brother that may have sinned against us. You cannot go before God in prayer and ask for His forgiveness if you're not willing to forgive your brother who has sinned against you. If you are struggling with anger against your brother or sister, take it to God and ask God for His help to forgive. God will certainly help you if you sincerely seek that help. God knows our frame, as we've considered earlier, and He knows what not forgiving your brother will do to you. It will become a root of bitterness that can take you away from God, and God does not want that. Do we truly not want that as well? As we saw earlier, cast your burden on God, and God will give you rest and true peace. As Mr. Bornhorst has spoken about a few months ago, you may need to go to your brother, following what we are told in Scripture, with the right attitude as part of the resolution of the problem. Sometimes that may be necessary, but we must forgive. And that is an antidote to bitterness, to getting rid of the bitterness. We must be willing to forgive. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. Colossians chapter 3, in verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You must do it. We are to be bearing with one another with God's help and forgiving one another as Christ forgives us. Remember, brethren, that our own sins against God are far more grievous than what anyone has done against us. What we have done against God is worse by far than what anyone has done to us. And yet God forgives us, and He forgets our sins when we truly repent. And that true repentance must be accompanied by forgiving others. So here in verse 12, we're told to put on several things, including tender mercy and kindness and forgiving one another, that are keys to dealing with anger and bitterness. But there was another key in that list that is also a key to dealing with anger. It's in verse 12, and it is humility. It is humility. So that is our key number 7, our last key that we'll consider in this message. Strive to be more humble, because humility also works against anger and bitterness. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, you'll turn there, please, with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. He says, don't be vain and conceited, but esteem others better than yourself. This is the mark of true humility and spiritual maturity, to have the mindset, brethren, that considers that you cannot have all of the answers all of the time. You cannot. To think that you are better than others is not humility. It is arrogance and pride. If you think that you're better than others, then you are wide open to be angry and to be offended by others. And the door is wide open to your mind to have a root of bitterness, to have this spiritual leavening in your mind that will grow and develop and take you away from God. That's how important humility is. Do you pray for humility when you pray to God to help you to be more humble? Because when you do, it will put into perspective these other things like anger and bitterness. When you have more humility, it will work against those things in your mind. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, if your marker is still there, it's amazing what Paul has to say in this one chapter in Ephesians about anger and bitterness. This is Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, or humility, and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." To walk worthy of our calling, he says. And a major part of that calling is to become more and more humble as Jesus was humble. So we can be gentle and patient with others. So that we can be kind and tender-hearted. So that we can bear with one another in love. Humility is a critical key in overcoming anger and avoiding bitterness in your mind. Ask God daily to help you to desire humility and to allow Him to develop it within you, to have a right perspective of yourself. And as you humble yourself before God, brethren, you'll find it's easier to be humble around others. As God leads you and helps you to be more humble on a continuing basis. And all of us need to be more humble, myself included. It's a powerful mindset. Humility is so powerful. It'll greatly help in overcoming anger and bitterness that we have to deal with at times. And to get rid of bitterness in our mind and to clean that out of our mind with God's power and His help. So today, in conclusion, we've considered seven keys to overcoming anger and bitterness. And they were: resist anger at the very beginning. Seek God's help right away with the situation, with the anger situation. If the anger comes, deal with it quickly with God's help. Don't let the sun go down on it. Strive to be kind to one another, a fruit of God's Spirit. Strive to be tender-hearted. Be quick to forgive others. Be willing to forgive them. And ask God for help to forgive others. And then finally, allow God to help you to grow in humility. It is critically important, brethren, that we do not let anger and bitterness take root within us. And like leaven, grow and spread until they take us away from God and our future. At this time, before the Passover, examine yourself to see if there is bitterness and anger within your mind, and deal with it with these keys. It is so important, and at this time of the year is a great opportunity to do it, brethren, right now as we prepare for the Passover. And take what you may find in that examination to God and allow Him to remove the spiritual leavening of anger and bitterness from your mind. God can and will do it. Do you desire it? God is more than willing to do so. Because of His power and His love for you, He will surely do it. Take it to Him. Before we end, let's take another quick look at the three situations we saw at the beginning of the message. Back in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Pardon me. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. It's jumping to the end of the story. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And he may be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." And then Naomi took the child, and she laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Pardon me. So in the end, God blessed Naomi tremendously with Obed, the grandfather of King David. Notice next 1 Samuel chapter 6 through 8, and then 17 through 20. Let's look at that situation with David again in Ziklag. See what happened in that situation. This is 1 Samuel chapter 30. And verse 6, we'll read that again. We've read it before, but let's read it again just for flow. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God, as we saw earlier. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, "Please bring the ephod here to me." And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And so then David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And the Lord said and answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and will without fall recover all." So David and his men pursue after these Amalekites, and they find this Egyptian that had been left behind by the Amalekites because he was sick. So they left him behind. But he tells David where the Amalekites are camped. And he says, "If I tell you, don't kill me." And, of course, David was a man of his word. But he then went after the Amalekites. In verse 17, he says, "And then David attacked them, the Amalekites, from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all." So David, he sought the Lord's counsel. And with the blessing of the Lord, he recovered all and more of what had been carried away from Ziklag. Nothing had been lost. A tremendous blessing from the Lord. Because David sought God, as we are to do. And then in Job chapter 42. In verse 10. Actually, let's look at verse 5 before that. Job chapter 42, verse 5. This is after all that had gone on, and God had talked to Job and said, "Where were you when I was laying the foundation of the world?" And Job finally began to understand. In verse 5, he says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." So remember when he was asking, Job was saying, "Who are you, God? Do you see like a man? Are you like a man that you have to point out my sins and make me suffer like this?" But now Job sees why he was allowed to go through that trial, so that he could see himself, which is what he did. And it led him to repentance and undoubtedly to greater spiritual growth. There was a purpose in all of it that he could not see at the beginning. But then we notice in verse 10 that the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had this acquaintance before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver, and each one a ring of gold. And now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 oxen and 1,000 yoke, female donkeys. But he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters after the ordeal. And he called the name of the first Jemaiah, the name of the second, and I'll skip that part. But in all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. So God gave Job even more than he had at the beginning. But Job gained something even greater. He saw himself. The purpose of the trial was for him to see himself. God brought that about. You see, brethren, God will help you and me as well. Just as He blessed these 3 situations, God will bless us if we love Him and we truly seek Him and we go to Him when we are dealing with anger and bitterness and don't let that take root in our mind. God wants us to be there in the future with Him, and He will bless you and help you, including by helping you to overcome anger and bitterness. Seek God's help and use the keys from His Word that we've considered today. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath day.